Man, it's a good thing Danny told Dad to make me preach more often. I have to get in the Word a lot more. It's fun when you start digging in because you see all sorts of stuff. I mean, you especially get a concordance that has the Greek and the Hebrew meanings of the words, because then you understand. It's funny, I was talking to some kids the other day, and they every time they come up with a new Bible, they have to change it by 10% so that they can publish it as a new Bible. And so every time you get a little further away from what the original words are, and, the words are roughly the same, but not always. I mean, sometimes one word, which is kind of like another word, doesn't mean exactly the same thing as the original word. So you got to go back to the original so that you know the actual full, deep meaning of the words that are used. God uses words very carefully and very specifically. He doesn't just throw words out there. He does things on purpose. All right. Let me get out my goggles. I said I was preaching in Dallas 2 weeks ago, and it was funny because I said Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave Solomon wisdom. And so I asked God for good eyesight till the day I died, and He didn't answer my prayer like He answered Solomon. So, even though what I believe about November 3rd, 2020, this is not about politics, I promise. I knew after waking up on the 4th and seeing what was truly impossible that I was actually going to have to grow up spiritually. Because it was funny, because I probably said this before, I thought, if Trump's in office, Christians can just relax and enjoy all the good things that are going to happen. But if the Democrats get in office, we're going to need a God. And so on that day, I thought, man, I'm going to have to grow up because I'm going to have to have a God that can actually do things. I can't rely on other men to protect me. I'm going to have to let God protect me. It scared me to death. Not the outcome, but the fact that playtime was over. No more goofing around. I would have to die completely to this world. Trust God completely. I would have to, with all my heart, seek God. I think here in the West, we believe that if we win the battle, we can relax, we can enjoy life, we can set down our spiritual armor and weapons. This is a fault in the Western church. What I've come to realize is the enemy never sleeps. And I realized that, as kids we learn in sports, you go to the game, you win the game is over, you won. But in real life, you can never stop fighting. Fighting is a relative term because God does all the fighting for us. But you got to be in the Word daily. You got to be with God daily. Because if you don't, the devil's going to come in and he's going to start sowing seeds of doubt and lies. And, you start losing who you were, who you are. The enemy never sleeps, never stops plotting and planning and setting into motion things to destroy God's children and to take to hell with him as many image bearers of God as he can. There's a guy I listen to, and I like he uses that word image bearer of God, because that's every person on the earth, whether they believe in God or not, is an image bearer of God. We're made in his image. The Bible says we are made in his image, which means, like your parents, you do things like they do. We do things like God does. We're made in his image. He made us who we are. He breathed breath into us. The enemy uses times of peace and prosperity to gain ground. And then we let our guard down thinking we defeated him. All the while, he is whittling away at our freedoms and our grounding. He mixes truth with a little deception. Not so much that it's obvious, but just enough to take more ground. We don't ever see it happening because he is very patient and very slow. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And it's true. You could see over the time from the beginning when the founders started this country, they did it so that they could worship God without fear of being attacked. I mean, that's why we left England, is because the church said, you know, we're God, and you got to do what we say. They didn't say God was God. They said, you know, we're God. And so we came to this country so that we could worship God how we saw fit. And the funny thing is we came to this country so that any wedding could worship anybody who they wanted, however they wanted, without anyone stopping them. And yet the people we fought for that freedom for are trying to take away our freedom to worship God. It's like, no, you do what you want with your life. That's between you and God. Your life is you know, between you and God. But I want to worship God. I mean, it doesn't really matter. They can take away all our freedoms and we can still worship God. I mean, they do it all over the world. All over the world they're in, they can be persecuted or even killed, tortured for you know, and a country that I don't understand is North Korea. I don't understand how, it's funny because we have the UN and all these peacekeepers and all that kind of stuff. It's like, how would you even let that happen? I mean, how can that happen? I mean, if you create a grievance in North Korea, not only do you go to jail, but then three generations go to jail. I'm like, who does that? I mean, it's like, I don't understand how as a world we could let that happen, but so be it. It's because it's not about right and wrong. It's about power and money and greed and all that good stuff. Hallelujah. Okay, the devil is a roaring lion. But we are in the Lord's army. You guys remember that song from when we were kids? That's a good song. The battle is always there, and the war is for souls. If we see that the enemy is on guard, we are ready to do battle. But when he hides, we become complacent and relaxed. We seek pleasure. I can't say seeking pleasure is wrong because we were designed to live in Eden. I mean, that's what it's so funny because we were designed to take care of, you know, the animals and eat fruit and just have a good time with God. But, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and now we have to work hard on the soil because the soil has weeds and women have a hard time with kids. You know, that's sin. But we were designed to just spend time with God and learn about God. That's what God designed us for. Our bodies were designed to live forever. Or a really long time. I assume for forever. That's why God had to keep us away from the other tree, the tree of life. We seek pleasure. We are designed to live in Eden. The desire to live in a utopia is built into us. It's so funny because the world is always seeking that. They're always seeking, well, if we get rid of the Christians, if we get rid of the Jews, you know, we'll have a utopia because they're the problem. It's like, no, your own selfishness is your problem. You know, every people think that man can be good. No man can ever be good. Man is always selfish, will always be selfish. When we had Gabby was the greatest thing that ever happened to us. But man, I lost a lot of my freedoms, and that was really hard. I mean, you have to get used to it, but it's like, wow, I can't do anything I want anymore. I have to work to take care of this child. She has to eat and go to school and, you know, be able to take her to the doctor when she's sick. You know, I mean, I can't just goof off anymore. So, so the problem is we forget we have an enemy, but he never forgets. If he can't take us to hell, he will do his best to make us of no account here on earth. He will try to destroy our ministry. He'll try to destroy our credibility. He'll try to take our courage. He will lie to us about who we are. He will heap guilt on us for our transgressions, which were covered by the blood. The devil wants to be God, but if he can't be God, he will do what he can to destroy God's creation. Oh, okay. That confused me. Okay. We're done with all that heaviness. In the end, don't forget, we win. So, all right. On to the sermon. That was just the precursor, whatever the first part of the book is. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In Hebrew, it says, Jehovah is my shepherd. What does Jehovah mean? Jehovah is the proper name of God. It means self-existent or always eternal. So he's always been. Our shepherd, the one who takes care of us, is eternal. He has always been. The English changes it to Lord because the Hebrew used the word Adonai, which means Lord. They use Adonai because Jehovah was God's name and it was too holy to use, or Yahweh. They didn't use it. So Exodus 6:3 says, "And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty," or El Shaddai. "And by my name, Jehovah, I never made myself known." So God wants to be Lord of our life, as well as Abba, which means Father, or Rapha, which means healer, or Jehovah Jireh, which means our provider. God has many names, and he wants to be all those things for us and to us. After the Lord is my shepherd, it says, "I shall not want." And actually, the Hebrew word is not want, it's lack. Like I said, you got to go back to the beginning, to the actual word that is used, because both words are close, but needing something, but you can need something and not want it. You know, I mean, you want something. But to lack something means, that pronounces that you are actually missing something. Wanting something and actually lacking something are two different things. I can want a soda, but that's not good for me. But if I lack water, that's a problem. You know, you need water to live. So God knows what you need, and he provides everything that is necessary for your time on earth. You shall not lack. Words are important. The English says one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. The Greek uses the word long-suffering. Being patient with someone is far different than long-suffering. I don't know if you guys get that. You can be patient with somebody. I'll be patient. But then, you know, if somebody is constantly coming against you, long-suffering is just putting up with it for a really long time and loving them anyways. You know, you're long-suffering. I love you with all this garbage that you're doing to me, and I still love you. So, God is long-suffering with us. If you ever feel you have pushed him too far, remember, he invented the idea of long-suffering. He knows you. He knows your beginning, and some say your end, but I'll say your graduation. He knows you all the way to your graduation. He knows you when time began. He formed you in the womb. And do you think he wasn't prepared to put up with all your shenanigans, also known as sin? He is long-suffering, waiting until you give in and surrender to him. He has laid out all you will need, so you will lack for nothing, to see you to the end, where he promises he will complete that good work he began in you. Every time I try to do a good work, I remember that. That's a good verse. Oh, God said he was going to complete the work he started in me. Because we get saved and then we immediately try to fix ourselves. And that's a pitfall, because we can't fix ourselves. So God will come to you and say, "Hey, you have this sin." And you go, "Oh, I better fix that." God said, "No, don't fix that sin. I was showing you that sin because that's the sin I'm working on right now. I'll fix the sin. You just get to know me." Problem is, we're always trying to do stuff instead of just getting to know God. Getting to know God is the most important thing, because that leads to everything else. He makes me lie down in green pastures. As a youngster, I loved to lay in my backyard under the trees and stare up and look into the trees and watch the clouds go by and the birds fly around. My favorite movies or books are when some guy or gal has a huge ranch and they're surrounded by hills and valleys and mountains and maybe a lake or a river. That's actually my dream of what it would be like to have my mansion in heaven. It's just a small little house in the middle of all that. I don't need a big fancy house. Actually, as I've gotten older, I realize that a big fancy house just means more to take care of. just take care of what you need. don't worry about all the big fancy stuff. Just more stuff to vacuum and more windows to wash. So that is my dream for heaven, a small house in the middle of all that. It exudes God's majesty. Nature points to its creator. I don't know. I mean, I know Dave likes to camp, and probably others of you like to camp. You go up into the mountains, and it's like, it's interesting every time, well, except for the burning bush, a lot of times when God met with people, it was up in the mountains, you know. It's just, it's quiet up there. It's peaceful. There's nobody else around. It's just you and just vast. You know, it's just there. That's God's creation. You can just see his handiwork. He leads me beside the restful waters. See, again, it says, you know, that's not a huge deal, but, you know, it says still waters, but in the Bible it says restful in the Hebrew. I've read that having a fish tank in your home creates a peaceful environment. This is kind of a side tangent. Something to do with ions or something like that. It's the same with rivers and lakes and oceans. It's the same with walking barefoot in the soil. God is so smart. We don't understand how his world works. We don't take time to ask him. He is so smart, and yet we never ask God about his creation. He designed it all to bless us so that we, and we only use it to the best that we understand. You know, it just kind of very simply. You know, it's like if somebody creates a tool, you know, somebody creates a wrench and we use it as a hammer. And the guy was like, no, I designed it to do these 10 awesome things and you're using it as a hammer. And that's what we're doing. You know, we're using this earth as a hammer. And God's like, it does so many other things and you have no idea. And just ask me and I'll tell you, you know, I created it. I know what it does. When we make stuff, we always like to share it. We always go, hey, here's how this works and here's what it does. Anyway. We're so smart, but we never ask God about his creation. He designed it all to bless us, and only use it the best we know how. We do not inquire of the Creator to share with us the secrets hidden in plain sight. I am at fault as well. I mean, I do this. I know God has on many occasions given me ideas, and I never take the time to search out what God has shown me. If I do, I give up in frustration. I know God has given me ideas for things that I could invent. And I'll try for a little while, and I'll be like, yeah, that's too hard. And that's stupid. I mean, God gives you ideas. Follow through on them. You know, I mean, I could probably be a ridiculously wealthy person if I just followed through on the ideas that God gave to me, and then I could sow it into the ministry. Maybe I needed to be at this point in my life where I realized that money is not important, because earlier in life I thought, man, money is important. And now I'm like, I hate money. So praise God. Let's see. God is interested in time with us. So, you know, I gave up in frustration. He wants to spend lots of time with us. Many great inventors were also men and women of God. They sought God and they asked him for wisdom. My favorite, of course, is George Washington Carver. I don't know if you guys know why he's my favorite. Do you know what he invented? He invented peanut butter. That man was a genius. He touted the wonders of the peanut. And on his word, everyone started growing peanuts. The market was flooded with peanuts. And, you know, he had messed everything up. So Carver locked himself away and he sought God. And came out with over 300 uses for the peanut. So, you know, that was it. I mean, that was the thing. That was the big thing. He went into his closet and he sought God. And then he went to work because he asked God, God, show me some wisdom on what we can do with this peanut. I mean, I just told all these people to grow it and people are tired of eating peanuts. We need to find something else to do with them. Though I do like peanuts. They are great. I hate mixed nuts because the peanuts always go to the bottom, and then when you're done with all the good ones, all that's left at the bottom is peanuts. And then, when we get in his presence and shut our minds, which is very hard to do because we are so brilliant, we are awash in peace and quietness. This is when we can hear God the best. I'm not saying we can't hear God, because God can get through us. You know, he can scream or loud or cause something to happen, and we listen to God. Bad things happen. We go, oh, I'm listening to you, God. God didn't cause the bad things, but he'll use bad things to open your eyes. But when we just get quiet, that's when we can hear him the best. So we decrease so that he can increase. His desire is to share with us. We are burdened with finding food and clothes and, God forbid, entertainment or something to dull our life's pain. We are missing his best for us. We barely scratch the surface. God has an entire forever to share with us. He's been around forever. And I can't even grasp that. That means nothing to me. If I think about that, it hurts my head to think that God has always been around. I just have to accept it. just God's been around for forever. I mean, where did he come from? He's been around for forever. I mean, that doesn't mean anything to us because we're finite. We understand time. God doesn't understand. Time means nothing to God. He created time. I say this, but I'm the chief of sinners. I am so wasteful with time. I've mentioned this to a couple people, but I think it was funny. A few Mondays ago, Scott Rourke said, we should waste our life for Jesus. To that I replied, I already waste my life. I might as well waste it for Jesus. So I thought that was pretty funny. But because you can ask Mary, I have just frittered away a lot of time. That's a good word. You guys should use that more often, fritter. It excites me when I think of wasting time with God, but then I see a squirrel. I don't know if you guys know what that means. I lose focus on what is most precious, and I set my sights on worthless trinket that will burn up when our Savior returns. It is funny. I'll be like, I'll come home from men's meeting. I'll be like, man, I'm going to spend every day in the Word this week. I am so built up, and then nothing. I'm just like, oh, Jesus, why did I just waste all that? You know, I was so built up. we were talking about, I didn't go this last week because I had to work late, but the week before we were talking about being diligent, and that's good. That's a word for me. I need to be diligent. I'm diligent in a lot of things that don't really matter. So God is slowly peeling this world away from me, and I'm amazed and humbled. It is true. I love that fact that this world is becoming less and less important to me. And the only thing that's important to me is God. It's awesome that God is the only thing that's God is becoming the only thing that's important. It's just all falling away. It's precious. Because that means his word is true. You know, he said, I will complete the work I began in you. Which means, hey, God's not a liar. So, I mean, I know the Bible says he's not, but, you know, I can see from my own eyes God is not a liar. I mean, it's one thing. I mean, you have to believe in faith. The word is true. The word is true. But then when God reveals himself to you through things he's done, it's like, the word is true. And then you can say it with, I mean, you could say it before with authority, but you can really say it with authority once you see it for your, you know, with your own eyes. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. John 8:44 Jesus was talking to the Jewish leaders, and he said, if you knew God, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil. And he finishes it with saying, the devil is the liar and the father of it. The only device left to the devil towards a believer is to bombard his soul with lies and half-truths. He will try to make you of no use. He will constantly accuse you. He will put stumbling blocks in your way. He will use fear-mongering. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, the word of God tells us to resist the devil and he will flee. In full, it was starting with verse 7. It says, then be subject to God, which means to be subordinate or to submit one's control. Be subject to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is awesome. I don't know how many times, it's funny, the older I get, I'll find that time when the devil will start. Sometimes he's very subtle and I don't catch it for a while, and then I realize, oh, the devil's lying. But sometimes he'll just start pestering you and you're like, why am I in such a bad mood, or why am I so morose, or why am I, you know, I feel, and then you realize, oh, devil, you're a liar. And you just tell it right to his face. You're a liar. You're a jerk. You're an idiot. God's true. And then you start saying everything that God says about you. And he's got to leave. First of all, he didn't want to hear anything that God says about you. So he will leave. That's, you know, praises work good. Start singing praises. The devil will leave. He hates it. He tries to distract you while you're singing. So you got to keep singing until the distractions go away. Oh, man. It's amazing the dumb things you think about when you're worshiping God. Then be subject to God. Okay. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you go back to verse 6, I thought this was interesting. He says, He gives grace to the humble. Humble means someone who bends the knee. That means, you know, in the old days when you had a king, you swear allegiance to that king. You bend the knee. You say, my life is no longer my own. I give my life to you. You know, you bend the knee. That's why we can't do that to anybody else. You know what I mean? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king said, you know, my music was playing. You guys didn't do what you were supposed to. I'll give you one more chance. Music's okay, guys, play the music. You guys still aren't doing it. All right, you know, in the furnace. And then, you know, what happened? They didn't die. You know, they didn't even stink. You guys remember that? They didn't even have smoke on their clothes. And there was four people in there. They're like, didn't we throw three people in there? And now there's four? And it was like, you can't not know that that was God. You know, I mean, it was funny. He didn't say, oh, we're going to get rid of all our gods. He just said, well, we're going to put your God at the top. It was like, man, you learned, but you didn't learn. Yeah, that was probably a political decision. You can't throw away everybody's gods, and then they get mad at you, and then you lose your country. So that was. So, let's see. In my mind, it's easy to bend the knee, but man, it's hard in practice. You find yourself wanting to take back your control all the time. You're like, God, I gave you everything. And you're like, hey, I'm going to go do this right now. So you can come with me if you want, but, you know. So anyways, we often lose sight of the fact that he is God Almighty, and we should worship him to whom all glory is due. Sorry, I was writing this at midnight last night. Not all of it. I started at 7 in the morning, and then I worked, and then I finished up at midnight. And then I got up at 7 this morning and finished it some more. It's good. I'm a procrastinator. That's how I met my wife. It's weird because God gives me words all week long about what I'm going to write about, and then I sit down at the last minute and I put them all together. My phone is just full of all sorts of things that he gives me. It's awesome. So we often lose sight of God's glory. He is all glory is due to him. We are a proud people, humans, we've missed God's perfect design. If we keep our life, we lose it, the Bible says. But if we lose our life for Christ, we gain the whole world. And we lose sight of that a lot. You know, we're always trying to hold on to the last vestiges of our self. We don't realize that God has everything for us, and we're trying to hold on to a scrap of something, you know. Verse 10 says, be humble before God, and he will exalt you. So God says, hey, just give in to me. Be humble. Just give everything to me. Just lay yourself down to me, and I'll give you everything. And yet we still hold on to our garbage. It's so funny. I don't know. God has been showing me more and more about that in life, just how much we put I can't think of the word. We give stuff worth, you know, and really it has no worth, but we give it this worth, and we make it important, you know, like a lot of people, you know, movie stars, they're important to people. You know, I don't understand how tabloids are a thing. I look at them and go, who would read that? And yet there are millions of people that read that stuff. I'm like, that is so not important. But, you know, I mean, if I thought that was important, it would be important to me. But, you know, but that's God. That's God that says it's not important to me. I've always wanted a ministry where I witness to famous people because that means absolutely nothing to me. I don't care that you're famous. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many millions of dollars you have, how many millions of people like you on YouTube, you know, whatever. That means nothing to me. You're just a person. You're just, you know, God, you and I are the same. God created us. God loved us. God formed us. We're the same. You know, when we die, we both go in the dirt. You know, we either go to heaven or we go to hell. So we are no different. You know, the fact that you're famous just means you happen to hit something at the right time or you sold your soul or whatever. I was talking to a friend of mine who's not a musician, but he's in the music industry. And I said to him, I said, I always wanted to be a musician my parents kind of discouraged me from it, but I wanted to be a musician. And then I realized you kind of have to sell your soul. He goes, I'll agree with you 100%. He goes, I've been around many famous musicians, and you really have to sell your soul to be in that industry. You have to give up everything you are and just be in the industry. I was like, oh, okay. So hallelujah that my parents discouraged me from that. I always hated the fact that they discouraged me because I was going to be amazing. So where was I at? So my earthly father would quote a scripture from the Psalms. He said, the Lord, he daily loads me with benefits. And that's just touching the surface on what God wants to do for us. You know, David said that in the Psalms. You know, he daily loads me with benefits. God wants to pile it on. He clothes the lilies. He feeds the birds. God's saying, don't worry about the cares of this world. It's already taken care of. He wants to pour into us. We are vessels. So if we let him, his word says we will overflow. We will have so much, we will just have to give it away. I'm not talking about temporal overflow, though the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The world is just a stopping place to eternity. We are now born from above. We are here on earth to receive God's free gift, to fall in love with him, to share his good news with others. That is so important. We're here on earth to take God's free gift, his son dying on the cross, covering us in his blood. Our sins are all forgotten. Past, present, future, gone, forgotten. Then we're to fall in love with him. When you fall in love with him, when you seek first the kingdom and you fall in love with God, things just fall into place and you start doing his will. You start, when he says to do things, you just do them just because, you know, you're already complete, you're already full. If your cup overfloweth, then you know that you don't lack anything. And then the last thing is to share this good news with others. And I don't have a hard time with that, but I wrestle with, do I Baptist it and just go out and just shotgun blast everybody? Hey, you need God. Or do you listen to God and only, you know, reach out to people that God says, hey, go talk to that person about me. So, the Bible doesn't really say. So maybe both ways are good. I think the Baptist-y way is probably, I don't know, you may turn a lot of people off. They may go the other direction. I don't know. I had a Baptist preacher come up to me one time, and he was like, do you know God? I'm like, my dad's a pastor. And that was the last thing he let me say. He goes, well, that doesn't mean you know God just because your father is a pastor. And I'm like, dude, chill. You were just itching to preach to me, and you didn't even let me finish. My dad's a pastor. I go to church every week. Yeah, I know God. I spend time in the Word. I'm saved. You know, if you'd let me get that out, you could have saved all that energy for somebody else. So, I have a lot of friends who are Baptists, and they're awesome. A little on the legalistic side, but they get good missionary work done, and that's awesome. They have a gift of missionary. They bring the gospel around the world. We are now born from above. Okay. He restores my soul. That means he invigorates me. He breathes life back into me. The devil is always trying to drag us down, but he reinvigorates us. We see what he says about us, and it's like, oh, you're right. I am righteous. I am holy. You love me. You know, just hearing God say, I love you. I don't know if you guys have ever heard God say he loves you, but that's awesome. He says it a lot. That's probably one of the things he says the most. Hey, don't forget, I love you. I love you. You know, he says that. It's just quiet. God is quiet until you're too stubborn, and then he's loud, and he beats you over the head with a club. Hey, I love you. You forgot. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. I make a lot of plans. And that's the word, so I'm going off the word paths. And they seldom go as I planned. I find that happens a lot. I'll have a layout an entire week, and everything is perfect, and it all lays into place and it's going to work great, and then nothing works and it all falls apart. I find that if I design 3 days worth of work, I'll get it done in 5 days. You know, that's just how it works, because things always come up. And so Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but Jehovah fixes his steps." I always thought it's interesting because I use this word. I love that verse. I love it. It says, a man makes his plans, but God guides our steps. But it says fixes. And I thought this was interesting. I know what fixes means. It means, in the English, it means directs. You know, it fixes. It straightens it out. But my mind laughs at the. I know this is not the correct use of this word, but double entendre, because I know that usually it means something weird or naughty. But in this mind, it means fixes is to affix something or set it correctly, but it could mean to fix something. Like, to fix something, like, we're going this way, and God fixes our direction. Oh, you're going the wrong way, let me fix that for you. And I thought, that was really funny, God. I don't know if that was what you meant. Probably wasn't, but I like that idea. I like that idea. It's God's fixing my bad decisions. I wonder at things like this. The commandment says to honor your father and mother. This is another word thing. And you'll have long life. And it says, you know, this is the first commandment with a promise. This could be a spiritual promise from God, but it could also be practical wisdom from God saying, hey, heads up, your parents have wisdom because they came before you and they made all these mistakes. Take the wisdom that they have so that you can have a longer life and not make all the mistakes they did. And I thought, oh yeah, that could be it too. You know, if we just use our parents, you know, I know we're always telling Gabby, don't do that. And it's like, because we know better. We're like, you're going to hurt yourself. We're always saying she has a death wish. I mean, I've never seen a child try to do more harmful things to herself. And she's just exploring her world. She doesn't know that she could hurt herself. That's so funny. You're like, don't eat things like that. Eat food. We give you food all day long and you're eating dirt. I don't understand. You know, it's like, that doesn't make any sense. You're going to ruin your teeth by eating dirt. I don't know if you've heard kids crunch dirt, but it's really loud. And you're like, that's got to be damaging. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You can accept this when you're young as a truth, but as you go through life, this word becomes more alive. It seems to become very practical in our near, I think it will be very practical in our near future, walking through the shadow of death. The next part of the verse says, that we have the ability to laugh in evil's face. For you are with me. Isaiah 41:8-13. Let me see. I'm going to read that. 41. It is true. You could laugh at evil. You just laugh at it. Because God is our God. God is our King. God is our Father. You know, I mean, when God is your Father, he's standing right behind you, and you can just laugh at evil, because evil sees God behind you, and they're not gonna, it's not going to do anything. Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, are my servant. Remember, we are grafted in. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and we accept him, we're now grafted into Israel's promises. But you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of my friend Abraham, whom I have made strong from the ends of the earth. Am I reading them? Yeah. And called you from its sides and said to you, you are my servant. I chose you and have not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not gaze about, for I am your God. I make you strong. Yea, I help you. Yea, I uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all who are provoked with you shall be ashamed and confounded. I can't wait for the confounding part. That's going to be awesome. I don't even care about the shame. The confounding is the part that I like. They shall be as nothing, and they who fight you shall perish. You shall seek them and shall find them, shall not find them. Men of your strife shall be as nothing, and the men of your battle are ceasing. For I, Jehovah, your God, am making strong your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. The next part, the next verse in Psalm 23 is, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It was funny because I looked this up. I'm like, are a rod and staff two different things or are they one thing? And they're actually two different things. Because I never really thought about it. I mean, I thought, well, the Bible says two things. It's rod and staff, so it's got to be two things. But, you know, you never know. It could be one end of the stick and the other end of the stick. I mean, which would have been made a smart idea. You know, you'd only have to carry one thing instead of two. I think that would be smart. I wonder if some modern guys figured that one out. A rod is used for defending sheep from attackers. It's usually short and heavy. And a staff was long with a crook or a hook on the end, used to direct sheep. The hook could also be used to pull them from snares or crevices. I pulled this next excerpt from a website called Reasons for Hope Jesus. It was interesting. It says, I didn't know this. Sheep are not dumb as people suggest. I did not know that because everybody always says sheep are dumb, so you think sheep are dumb. The accusation, dumb as a sheep, might have originated from the 1970s when George Washington declared, if freedom of speech is taken away, then the dumb and silent may be led like sheep to the slaughter. That was just thought that was kind of a weird or interesting idea. Dumb is not a fair attribute of sheep. Dependent certainly is. And I was like, ah, awesome. So sheep aren't dumb, they're dependent. So we're not dumb, we're dependent. I mean, we are kind of dumb sometimes. We do dumb stuff, but we're not dumb. Just like we sin, but we're not sinners. Sheep are dependent on the shepherd for direction and protection. They are not independent creatures. They are not strong, nor are they survivors. They quickly wander away and can be easily led astray. we can be easily led astray. It's so funny how apt it is that Jesus is our shepherd and we're like sheep. Without the shepherd's care, sheep are in great peril because they are not hunters and cannot find food. They are small and defenseless, which makes them easy prey for predators. And that is why a shepherd must look close, must keep close watch over his flock to protect them and preserve the flock. So when sheep stray, the shepherd will prod them back into the sheepfold, but wandering sheep, and they put wandering sheep back on the right path. The same is true of God's sheep. Jesus, as the good shepherd, John 10, 11, and 14, will prod his wandering sheep back into the fold to keep them in his protective care. He uses the rod of correction and the staff of comfort, I added those two parts, to direct them ever to abide with him and to walk in the right direction on the path. So, I mean, he does. He corrects us and he comforts us. So, I mean, that's awesome. And he directs us. So, I mean, I always thought that was an interesting one. Why do you use shepherd? I mean, there aren't a whole lot of other things. I was thinking of all the different, what are the different animal thingies? You know, there's rancher, shepherd. I was like, there's not a whole lot. I mean, there may be zookeeper. I mean, there's not a whole lot of people that keep animals. I mean, so I guess shepherd was a good one. That was about as far as I got, was zookeeper. I couldn't get past that. I'm like, there aren't any really other people that keep animals besides ranchers and shepherds and some crazy people that, you know, breed ferrets and stuff. They're stinky. I don't know if you guys have ever been around ferrets, but they're stinky. They're cute, but stinky. I had friends that had them as a child. You prepare a table before my enemies. I love this one a lot. Growing up, I thought this was odd. But now, actually, I find it hilarious. I was like, why would you prepare a table before my enemies? I mean, that just seems weird. Why wouldn't you take me to some safe place and feed me there? But now, as I'm older, in my mind, I see me being surrounded by enemies, and they're all poised for attack. My doom is imminent, and Jesus pops up and says, Dave, it's time to have a little supper. So there's all these enemies standing there, and they're angry, with fury on their face, and they're in the heat of battle, and they're ready to attack, and Jesus is setting table right there in the midst of them. It's a wonderful spread. It's lots of delicious food. I sit down and I eat, casually feasting, taking my time with not a care in the world. I'm barely aware of my foes. I don't know. God just showed me that. It's like he's setting a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're all around me, and he's like, let's have some dinner. They're just right there, ready to attack. And he's like, yeah, no big deal. So I think that's the way we need to see our God. I mean, he's not worried about the enemy. He's God. He created everything. I mean, when the whole world is falling apart, and we can see it with our own eyes, and God could just change that within a blink of an eye. He's not worried about it. He's like, it could all fall apart. It doesn't matter. I could change it. I could switch it. Whatever. I'm God, so don't worry about it. You anoint my head with oil. I've heard good things on this, and I couldn't remember any of what they were. But so I looked it up. I thought, because I know there's some significance to oil on the head with sheep. And the shepherd will apply oil on a sheep's head for several reasons. A silly one, when it may be true, they said they used to put them on the horns so that when the two rams would bang into each other, they would slide off and they couldn't actually hurt each other. I thought, maybe so. But mostly it's used to ward off diseases and pests. God knows how to care for us. Remember, he formed us. And at the beginning of time, he designed every hair on our head and every freckle and our eye color, everything. He knows everything about us. So we are perfect. God knows our specific needs. I think that's why doctors have such a hard time with diagnosing things, because everybody is so unique. I think that's so interesting that one thing will work on one person and it won't work on another person. Why? Because no two people are exactly the same. One person reacts one way and the other person reacts completely different. They have different home lives. They have different diets. They have different genetic makeups. We're all precious and we're all perfect and we're all completely unique. And he knows exactly what we need. My cup runneth over. Scriptures are loaded with verses telling us of the bountiful blessings for us. I can say in all actuality that I have at times felt like my cup was running low. But the answer is I had not been spending quality time with my cup filler. My cup was actually full and overflowing. It is a promise of God. The problem was I forgot God's promise. I was looking in the mirror darkly. And that scripture to me has come so alive in the last year or two. When you don't spend time in the Word, when you don't spend time with God, you forget who you are, and it's like you're looking in a mirror and you don't see yourself. It's like blurry. You forget who you are. So you have to get back in the Word. You have to spend time in the Word. The Creator reminds us of who we are in Him. We are loved. We are cared for. We are righteous. We are holy. We are overflowing. We are full of joy. We are full of peace. The list goes on. So that's why we have to spend time in the Word, because we will. I mean, it's like I know, like I said in men's meeting, I'll get so built up, and then I don't do anything the rest of the week. Actually, if I weren't to go for probably 2 weeks, I'd probably be still okay. It's that good. I get that built up, but then over time you start seeing the world, and you start focusing on the world, and you start focusing on your problems, and you start forgetting who God is. What he does for you, who he says you are, and then you start to get, you know, things seem to fall apart, and you get depressed, and you get angry, and you worry about things, and it's because you're not looking at the truth. You're looking at your circumstances. Your circumstances are not the truth, because God overrules all of that. I mean, Noah was in an ark in a boat, and the whole world was flooded. Every square inch of the earth was flooded. But God said, hey, you're going to be safe. I mean, I don't know that I would have felt safe. I mean, the whole world was flooded. But God kept him safe. So we can't look at what we see. We can't look at the whole world being flooded. We have to look at God told me to build an ark, and I built it, and then he flooded the whole world. But God was so smart, he told me to build an ark, and I've saved all these stinky animals. And now we get to have zoos full of animals and shepherds and ranchers and zookeepers. I don't know if I said zookeepers already. So, you know, it's like God already knows. He knows the beginning from the end. Don't hide things from him. I always think it's funny that you can try to hide things from God or try to justify things. God, I mean, really, what was going on? It's like stupid. I mean, it's like God is God. Just be real with him. Yell at him. Love him. Cry in front of him. Whatever. He just wants you to be yourself. It's just like when you're a parent. You just want your, well, sometimes you want your kids just to be good, but mostly you just want them to be themselves. Stop whining so much. So, it's funny. She's, Gabby is at home with a cold right now, and she just, it's so funny. You're like, well, what's wrong? And she just cries. You're like, no, what's wrong? Use your words. And she just cries, and you're like, and that's the way we should be with God. You know, just God doesn't necessarily need us to use our words. Just cry. Just cry in his arms, and then he knows what we need. He knows what we need. So, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness is, you know, goodness. You know, good things. You know, good things doesn't mean things go right. It just means goodness is going to follow me. And mercy. We need mercy. We mess up. Every time I mess up, I immediately go, God, I messed up, cover that. And then I let it go. And that's as easy as it is. Don't dwell on it. You just go, God, I messed up, cover it. And it's covered. You don't have to say, God, did you cover it? No, because he covered it. You asked him. Your parent hears you. They got it. It was funny because when Gabby gets up in the morning, she's like, Mom, 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 Mom. And so I've said, Gabby, just say it twice. We hear you. And so actually, a couple days ago, she did. She just said it twice. She said, Mom, Mom. And that was it. I was like, wow. I mean, that didn't happen this morning. It went back to normal. But but I thought, and so immediately I got up and I went and checked on her. Of course, she doesn't ever want me. She wants Mom, which is why she's yelling, Mom. Hi, what can I do for you? I don't want you. I want Mom. Oh, okay. So, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah for as long as my days. So, hallelujah. God is he's our Lord. He's our best friend. He's our Savior. He's going to be our husband one day. I can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. I mean, sometimes I think it's going to be really boring, and sometimes I think it's going to be amazing. I'm thinking, what do you do forever? I mean, forever. God's got to be pretty creative if he's going to keep us entertained for forever. So, God is good. I pray that you guys were blessed today and that nothing came out of my mouth that was ridiculous. I'm sure there was. But that you didn't hear it, if it was. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for everyone here. I pray blessings upon them all, that you come alive to them, and that they do. They fall in love with you, and they seek you daily, realizing that it's actually the best. When you seek daily, the best happens. You get everything. You don't have to seek for all that other stuff. When we seek you, we give it all. And so we don't have to worry about it. We just spend our time in relationship with you. Keep everybody safe today. Let the fellowship be edifying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yahoo. Hey, Clay and David.